The title is The Christmas Me Must Perish, Proverbs 26, verses 23 through 27. Smooth words may hide a wicked heart, just as a pretty glaze covers a clay pot. People may cover their hatred with pleasant words, but they're deceiving you. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Through his hatred is concealed by deception. His evil will be revealed in the assembly. If you set a trap for others, you will get caught in it yourself. If you roll a boulder down on others, it will crush you instead. You may be seated.
Good morning. Well, there's nothing worse than people who can't tell the difference between blessings and curses, except for perhaps the shepherd who can't tell the difference. Such a mentality completely nullifies the meaning of Deuteronomy 28. In past sermons, I have rebuked Christmas biblically. I have reproved Christmas spiritually. I have chastised Christmas lawfully. And I can say unequivocally that I hate Christmas with a perfect hatred. I count it an enemy of Christ and the white race. There are some oxymorons in our movement that would have you believe that if you hate Christmas, you're no different than the Talmudic Antichrist. Now, this is based on the false premise that Christmas is exclusively Christian. On the contrary, it is inclusive of any savage beast that sports a Santa hat or greets you with the proverbial Merry Christmas. In Christian Identity, we prove that only white people, the true descendants of Jacob Israel, can be Christians. All other missionary fiascos to non-Israelites are an exercise in futility. Christmas is an open invitation for racial and religious tolerance. Those who promote and perpetuate the unchristian Christmas are missionaries of racial reconciliation. Jews consider Christmas a curse, not because they know there is no blessing in it for the white race, but because Judaism is a schizophrenic religion. The Jew hates Jesus Christ every day of the year. But if they can sell their cheap trinkets during the holidays, they love to cash in on the goyim. Likewise, Muslim radicals love Christmas as a time of the year to get the most propaganda bang out of their bombs. The talking heads at Fox News have been squealing for the last week that Judeo-Christianity is under attack. And rightly so. God uses his rod of chastisement against his people when the idols of their heart supplant the divine law written in their heart. The only blessing for the true Christian is to boycott the Christmas abomination altogether, as you would any other fraud under the color of Christ. I think this is the first time my pulpit duties have fallen on the 25th of December. So I have no hesitation in thinking that it is my duty, once again, to wrestle with the spiritual malaise called Christmas. Albeit previous exhortations would suffice. However, this time, it's my hope that this sermon strike a death blow as much as the rock that struck Goliath between the eyes. the Christmas meme must perish. Believe me, Christianity will survive its absence and foreclosure. Actually, it is only a recent tradition, much like the prophetic beast empires, which are merely a culmination of past memes. We know that Mystery Babylon is the last and final grab for worldly power to the exclusion of Jesus Christ, even though Christmas is the bait and switch to entice people into making merchandise of God. The platitudes defending Christmas are absolutely worthless. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Revelation 18:11. Christmas is the last hurrah for human holy days and the traditions of the elders. It will die an ignoble death, which cannot attach itself to Christ or the kingdom. There will be the self-righteous who will declare, "Lord, Lord, have we not decorated the tree in thy honor? Have we not sacrificed unto thy birth? Have we not blessed all the families of the earth?" I don't think in that day of the Lord that he will say, "Come closer to me, good and faithful servant." Not when the faithless servant is nothing but self-serving and wicked in his imagination continually. We are at a point in time when seemingly there is nothing one can say to change the minds of those who adore the spirit of Christmas, the spirit of the Mass. In their minds, the reason for the season cannot be the Christ child, but rather the belief in a lie that lies in their subconscious to follow the mass mind, the matrix of social homogenization, which has nothing whatsoever to do with righteousness. The only thing we should be celebrating is the death of Christmas. The whole dirty, rotten system of Babylon, of which Christmas is an integral part, shall be made desolate. And what are we to do? Weep? Cry? Mourn? No. We are to rejoice over her, as it will be thrown down with great violence and shall never be found again. Now, I must take the militant stand of a few good men of Israel from ancient times who cared not in hurting the little feelings of those who learned the way of the heathens, the adversaries of God, who worshipped alien deities. Christmas has more strange gods than you can shake a stick at. And yet celebrants will muster all the sophistry in their bag of rationalizations to do something that is contrary to God. It's agonizing to watch the blind leading the blind every year down Twinkle Lane with the most abject paganism imaginable, all the while in denial of morphing Christ into the pagan deities of the winter solstice. And yet they see nothing wrong with their parade into hell. The insanity is marked by an obstinate insistence that December 25th is the day, or if you will, a season for their reasoning. Only a Jewish song could elevate harsh winter conditions into a magical time of the year. And there are many minstrels to persuade people to negotiate the elements as if September, when Jesus was most likely born, isn't the same thing in tempting fate for the sake of miracle magic. But that is not faith. That is gambling. Why do you think so many famous singers do Christmas songs? It's because Jews know the golden calves are cash cows and will milk it to the end. The heathen, along with the Jew, will perish. Obadiah 1:15 and 16 prophesied against Edom and the mongrel world. Quote, "For the day of the Lord draws near on all the heathen, as you," meaning Edom, "have done, it will be done to you." Your dealings will return on your own head, because as you drank on my holy mountain, or the white nations of Israel, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed. Are you dreaming of a deadly blizzard, a white Christmas? Are you in a dream world to tempt God? That surely you will not die for your celebration, observance, or doing Christmas. As for me and my house, we will not be doing Christmas, being that we deny pagan gods. The Old Testament has nothing good to say about the phrase "under every green tree," alluding to the groves of Baal worship, an ancient precursor to Christmas. God said in Jeremiah 2:20, "Long ago I broke the yoke that oppressed you and tore away the chains of your slavery, but still you said, 'I will not serve you.' On every hill and under every green tree, you have prostituted yourselves by bowing down to idols." Now, people may think they serve God, but they put their faith under every green tree. They are the same self-serving slaves to hypocrisy as their ancestors. And you will find those same damn trees in most churches today. I've explained before what types and anti-types are in the Bible. A type is a divinely purposed illustration or symbol of some truth in the Old Testament finding its fulfillment in the New Testament, known as an anti-type. For example, a decorated tree of gold and silver in Jeremiah 10, 3 and 4 is the modern manifestation of the Christmas tree. The customs of the people are vain. And we are so naive and blind not to see the principle of separation. "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you." Some people just can't or won't come out of their self-imposed apostasy. You know, Christmas is mindlessness, and therefore lawlessness, being that one must have the mind of Christ to obey his law. The Antichrist Jew has cleverly made a social construct of Christmas very much like a virus, which is able to mutate from one antidote to the next. That does not mean that some people are not immune from the disease. Indeed, the faithful servant of Christ will never show any symptoms of Christmas or suffer from the mental illness thereof. The only cure, ironically, is Christ himself. Christmas is the Marxist dialectics of good and evil, in which evil is good and evil is, well, evil. There's really no difference between the thesis and antithesis when the reality is a worldwide universalism in almost all religions and races of mongrel breeds having a common temptation. I think Pastor Elmore, a couple of weeks ago, hit the nail on the head when he renamed it Luciferus, which Luciferians believe will be the new one-world religion. In their dream world, Christmas serves the purposes of Lucifer. Look at how many Satanists just can't advertise their religion without some kind of perversion of the cross. And what is Judaism without their vicious animus towards God, that is, the Word made flesh, to steer gullible Christians into the proverbial Jewish Jesus of Christmas? Jews love the Jesus because it is profitable and fictitious. The Jew is born of a neurotic double mind whereby Christmas is a love-hate relationship. Jews are the foremost capitalists cashing in on the holiday fever and yet spearhead lawsuits to remove nativity scenes at the local fire department. What if Christians woke up and realized that if there's no Christmas, there can be no Satanists demanding equal time or giving the ACLU an excuse to exist? Jews feed on traditions and superstitions and the occult. Jews most certainly believe that Jesus was born on December 25th, regardless of the truth that he most certainly was not. This is evidenced by their customs to refrain from marital relations on Christmas Eve, lest they conceive a child born apostate or a pimp. Lord knows there's an abundance of Jewish pimps. Or the Jews abstain from studying the Torah, unwittingly giving rest to the wicked through the ghost of Jesus. Or the refraining from Talmudic study serves as a form of mourning, being that the Jewish Jesus was a false Messiah who deceived Israel. Actually, it's a false Israel that rejects the true Messiah, who believed our Lord was born of a prostitute. Jews also eat garlic on Christmas Eve, much like the folklore of Jewish vampire movies, to repel the demonic soul of Jesus. In more recent times, 20-something Jews have claimed Christmas Eve as, quote, the biggest, bangingest night of the year for Jewish singles, with as many as 15 matzah ball parties being thrown in the city, meaning New York City. LetMyPeopleGo.com has been the grandest one of all, packing them in at 3,000 strong, including Jewish jet setters from London, Toronto, and Sydney, end quote, according to the Village Voice. Leave it to the Jews to create a holy day or party that is a matzah ball in its own right for Jewish singles. Well, I would love to let these people go into the lake of fire, along with all the rest of the human refuse who make a mockery of Jesus. Make no mistake about it, Christmas mocks God. There's a pompous Christian identity pastor who has been pontificating the virtues of Christmas for decades. He sounds more like a Southern Baptist than an awakened Christian. He gets the racial message, but doesn't have a clue about salvation. Quote, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, Luke 1:71. Why would one of our own aid and abet the purveyors of Marxist dialectics to cause Israel to sin? Perhaps he doesn't think he needs to be saved in his happy little Christmas world. Make no mistake about it, Christmas is a hate crime against Christianity. Conversely, it's an embellished infatuation for Catholic churchianity. Even if one were to take out all the pagan trappings of Christmas, it would still have the appearance of evil because there is absolutely zero sanction for it in the Bible, and therefore in violation of Revelation 22, 18 and 19, and Deuteronomy 4, 2 and 12, 32. That is, adding to or diminishing from the Word of God. This is so serious that God says he will take that person out of the book of life and out of the holy city, meaning the kingdom of God. But there's really no such thing as a Christmas purist, because it is saturated with impurities of sanctimonious piety. What part of 1 Thessalonians 5:22 don't these people understand? Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, if someone can't see the evil in Christmas, they are going to be hard-pressed to see the hand of all that hate us. Quote, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be ignorant of this mystery, so that you will not be conceited in your own estimation, that partial blindness or hardness of the heart has happened to Israel." Romans 11:25. This is not just a blindness to their racial identity, but to their inherited responsibilities to be a separate race. This is not just a mystery of why our people gravitate to idolatry, but how Mystery Babylon itself came to be. Like an extramarital affair, it was consensual. Nobody had a gun pointed at their head to celebrate Christmas like everybody else. But the herd instinct to go with the flow is an unmistakable meme. In case you forgot, a meme, which rhymes with gene, as in genetics, has the same propensity to repeat itself and advance in numbers, that is, to proliferate. Only a meme is not biological, it's cultural. It is the cultural behavior of minnows swimming together to all change direction seemingly at the same time. The Christmas meme is for all bipeds to do Christmas with the same spirit. And it is a spirit or attitude, but not the spirit of Christ. You can take a lemon and make lemonade, but you can't take a curse and make it a blessing. That is the double mind of calling evil good. Christian identity is hated because we can prove the white race is the true Israel. Therefore, just like our enemies' doctrine of Balaam in Revelation 2:14, the nations of Israel can be led astray to sin, to receive the curses of God for promulgating the unholy practices of dogs. Matthew 7:6 says, "Give not that which is holy to the dogs." But just the opposite has happened. The dogs give us the unholy. They shall become the head, and we shall become the tail. Is Christmas of the world or of God? If it were of God, there would be an outpouring of blessings. But each year, it gets worse and worse. More materialistic, less spiritual. Clearly, a case of cause and effect. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James 4:4. These same defenders of Christmas know how far gone our nation has sunk and even defended their vote for a president-elect that gives up his children to the Moloch Jew. There is something in their thinking that has gone haywire. And it's their stubbornness to have one foot conform to the world and the other foot in the Bible. The double mind is unstable in all things. And our land will never be healed if we do not turn from our wicked ways. If a pastor has to ask, is Christmas pagan? The fix is already in to neutralize Pastor Sheldon Emery's question from 30 years ago, is Christmas Christian? Now, Emery posed the question in such a way that even a child could understand the simplicity of basic Christian teaching that there's nothing Christian about Christmas except in name only. Christmas might as well be Lucifermas with the same jingles and bells, or bales. History records the fact that paganism was Christianized. The pagan system merely changed the name of things to appease the heathen religions. Christianity was sacrificed on the altars of Baal. Alexander Hislop's classic, The Two Babylons, is a must-read that documents the metamorphosis of the church, particularly the Roman Catholic Church, from a first century ecclesia to a universal state church thereafter throughout history. The shame of treachery lingers in the pulpits today to appease the putative traditions, not the principles of God's law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Should be the simplest of commandments to understand. But wolves, hungry for fresh meat, drool over the next victim to keep their scam alive. Think about it. Is Christmas so precious that if it were abolished, Christianity wouldn't be able to survive? Give me a break. I've heard some ludicrous arguments over the years, but can we really say that a person who brings a Christmas tree into their home or church is no more guilty than someone who uses the names of the days and months having pagan origins? In fact, the intellectual height of his argument is anything and everything that has pagan roots is no different than the Christian who does Christmas. The lame argument is that we have to be consistent. Otherwise, it's the pot calling the kettle black. If this is so, then there should be some proof that God reciprocates his judgment for the etymological conformity of thousands of words that we communicate with every day, not just the anglicized pagan days and months. After all, the Word of God is about cause and effect. If something is in violation of the divine law, then there must be a reason for punishing the transgression. If someone can't tell the difference between a tree and a word, then how can they tell the difference between a blessing and a curse? Were the Greeks pagan? Why, yes, they were. What words do we speak with today that have Greek origin? Well, good grief! The Septuagint and New Testament were written in Koine Greek, which was not the royal language, but the vernacular of the common pagan before they were Christianized. And guess what? After they were converted by the disciples and apostles of Christ, they still spoke the pagan tongue of Greek culture. This particular pastor does not want to be bothered by the facts unless you stop saying Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, etc. Because, he says, you are calling upon the deities they are named after. Bet you didn't know that. Perhaps he is bothered by the Bible itself. His beef is not with us, but with God. Does God not know what this man knows? That Sunday, for example, is some sort of pagan sun worship? The word Sunday is in the Bible. Look it up. And there's no negative connotation nor sin. We cannot say the same for his beloved Christmas tree. But he is so aloof that he doesn't care whether you do Christmas or not. Just don't tell him he's wrong. I wouldn't dream of raining on his white Christmas parade. But God's word does. It says, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. When Jesus called the scribes and Pharisees blind guides, he accused them of straining their water and wine so they didn't accidentally swallow a gnat. But they'll scarf down a camel casserole. Both the insect and the camel are unclean, but their attention is focused on the most absurd trivia while committing the grossest outrages, letting their insipid rabbis do their thinking for them. Can anybody think for themselves these days? What I mean by telling the difference between a blessing and a curse is Acts 19:26, where Paul persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. Now, philosophers might speak of symbolism and ideal representations, but this was, and always has been, and will be, the conclusion of popular idolatry. It is arguable whether it emanates from a thought crime to initiate the idol. I believe that entertaining an idea contrary to God is the first step in rationalizing something evil. Paul was greatly successful in persuading the Israelite heathens in Ephesus to turn away from the pagan idols. Matthew Henry makes a very precise commentary on the context of Acts 19:26 in relation to today's scripture reading in Proverbs 26. Henry said, quote, "Persons who came from afar to pay their devotions at the temple of Ephesus bought little silver shrines or models of the temple to carry home with them. See how craftsmen make advantage to themselves of people's superstition and serve their worldly ends by it. Men are jealous for that by which they get their wealth. And many set themselves against the gospel of Christ because it calls men from all unlawful crafts, however much wealth is to be gotten by them. There are persons who will stickle for what is most grossly absurd, unreasonable, and false, as this, that those are gods which are made with hands, if it has but worldly interest on its side. The whole city was full of confusion, the common and natural effect of zeal for false religion. Zeal for the honor of Christ and love to the brethren encourage zealous believers to venture into danger. Friends will often be raised up among those who are strangers to true religion, but have observed the honest and consistent behavior of Christians, end quote. The lesson from Proverbs, our scripture reading for today, is that none of us who are zealous for Christ should be persuaded by the pagan Christian any more than a Hindu Christian. Nor should we shirk in our duty to expose their nefarious principles of treason marked or masked, rather, in loosely defined imitations of the biblical witness. Duplicity of speech belongs to silver-tongued devils who steal hearts and purses for filthy lucre's sake. Defenders of the Christmas slime are a slippery abomination, with so many tentacles to strangle the love out of Christ. Do not believe the comparatively worthless hype that assumes such a lovely appearance. Lips that seem to burn with affection give the kiss of Judas. Friendship, as a white as sepulcher, hides the contempt that lurks within. I suspect that the seven abominations are the seven things that God hates in Proverbs 6:16, all of which Christmas qualifies. Many Christian identity assemblies have come to the conclusion that there is nothing good about Christmas. And yet some leaven remains, but only for a season. Christmas is an advocacy from the smallest grains of leaven to the biggest pits dug and boulders rolled up a hill, a great effort to engulf the masses in an interdenominational, interfaith, and interracial convention. But to the powers that were, they are fallen. They are fallen. They will fall into their own pit. They will be crushed by the rock they meant for others. Mental assent is the first thing we must mortify in the old man of carnal flesh. Before the thought that a tree would be nice and just harmless decoration. Why? For the customs of the peoples are delusion, because it is cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a chainsaw. Just seeing if you're paying attention here. It actually says axe. They didn't have chainsaws back then. Okay. Their evil purposes will be exposed, and the schemers will be overwhelmed by the evil they planned for others. Is that for you? One more thing this troubled pastor adds to the mix is sentimentalism that permeates most dreamy churches. After all is said and done, it's the baby Jesus that he celebrates being born. Everybody loves an innocent, cuddly, newborn baby. But where do we find scriptural corroboration for creating a holy day, a Sabbath, if you will? Well, they have to de-escalate the preeminence of the birth of Christ to a mere celebration, or what we call today a birthday party. Of course, the angelic host sang at his first advent of coming into the world. Of course, John the Baptist leaped for joy in the womb. But were both of these occurrences on December 25th? No, of course not. But here's the conniving logic, the smooth words of a con artist that says the Bible doesn't prohibit a birthday party, and goes further by saying, no place in the Bible does it tell us to use Facebook.
What?
With that kind of mentality, we can come up with all kinds of ridiculous claims. No place in the Bible does it tell us to put motor oil on our pancakes. I could go on and on all day with these kind of. Actually, the Bible is against the celebration of birthdays, and I provide ample evidence from Scripture in a former message called the Antichrist Mass. It isn't the birth or the conception of Christ that should concern us. Christmas will forever feed us the pablum of infants. Paul admonishes his brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in malice be infants, but be fully mature in your intellects. We keep hearing about how Christmas is for the children. No, it's not. It's for adults who want to act like children. Today's kids are spoiled in the tar pits of Babylon, the darkest day of the year for materialism, the greed for gifts. A parent who lavishes their child with gifts robs the child of the only gift that matters. To the Pharisaic mind of Nicodemus, he erroneously thought that he had to be born again as a baby. But that is not what Jesus meant. In fact, the idea is as ludicrous as celebrating the actual birth of Christ to the exclusion of his divine work from above brought to earth, encapsulated in his 3-year ministry. Where is the celebration of his ministry? When John the Baptist sent two of his men to inquire of Jesus, are you the Messiah? Did Jesus tell them, go and tell John I was born the Son of God? Or, are you kidding me? Don't you know what my birthday is? No. That was not his claim to the one that should come. Jesus replies with the deeds he has done in his adult life, which John would immediately acknowledge. There are some old school identity Christians who have not matured beyond the teachings of Wesley Swift. With all due respect, Swift was the best we had in the 1950s and 60s, but when it came to our subject today, he said, quote, and the time of the year and the season in which we are celebrating, there is one good thing about Christmas and also about resurrection or Easter. Upon these two weekends, all of Christendom thinks about the same thing at the same time, end quote. Unfortunately, that simply is not true. There's a difference between Christendom and Christianity. The former is everything and anything that claims the name of Christ. And that would comprise thousands of denominations, each having their peculiar doctrines and teachings. December 25th would not be enough to bring about the solidarity of a wished-for unity. The latter is only white people who know who they are and follow God's law. That's Christianity. True Christianity does not accept a Jewish Jesus, period. So that eliminates a majority of those who purport to be believers. Christmas is not a great unifier. 1 Corinthians 1:10, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. If we were in the same mind, we would banish Christmas from the land. Christmas rather unifies the wrong people for the wrong reasons and divides people that shouldn't be divided. Christmas is deception. As we've already heard the deceptive reasoning of a Christian identity pastor, hearing God's voice does not cause deception. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Deception is brought about by heart idolatry. This mindset brings us the golden calves. Hebrews 3:15 says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." In other words, don't be like Israel in the wilderness, refusing to draw near the all-consuming fire to hear the voice of God. They preferred to remain fleshly, retaining the idols of their heart. The priority was their own will, their own understanding, their own ways, which is idolatry. It is easy for the lazy shepherd to tend and feed baby lambs, but to have a flock of full-grown sheep and rams requires much more work and due diligence. It is easier to play Christmas than to find laborers for the kingdom, for the harvest is great. It is easier to vote for the lesser of two evils and feel smug about yourself for doing your duty than to hate the evil that must be destroyed before it destroys you. Idolatry is when we create God in our own image, our own carnal mind. To whom much is given, much is required. Which is why most people won't ask or pray to overthrow the idols of their heart. Because there's strings attached. It's conditional. One of the most well-known books dealing with the idols of the heart is Ezekiel. In chapter 4, he was told to lie on his left side for 390 days and on his right for another 40 days. Eating food cooked with or over dung. Now the dung in Ezekiel represents the traditions of man, which the priest were feeding the people after eating the true bread of the word. We've got a real problem when people can't discern the difference between good food and poop. Those who eat food cooked with dung may believe in God, they may even eat God's word, but they mix it with the dung of man's traditions. In other words, it's their own spin, making the word conform to their notion of what is right. This is one of the most basic moral problems of all time. In Ezekiel's days, there were those who came to him asking for a prophetic word. But they had already made up their minds. They had no intention of respecting what Ezekiel told them if it contradicted what they thought was the truth. That's no different with the Christmas keepers. There are no socially redeeming values to Christmas because the kinsman redeemer is absent from the blueprints of social engineers. As long as Christmas has gained traction on the body politic of the church, we can also trace the forward progress of Jewish banking, primarily through the House of Rothschild, running parallel to the matrix of Antichrist controls have been truth seekers like us, working to prove how our world is managed, manipulated, compromised, and controlled by an unaccountable religious economic consortium, which goes under many titles, but biblically is Mystery Babylon. Proverbs 4:16 describes them as evil people who, quote, can't sleep until they've done their evil deed for the day. They can't rest until they've caused someone to stumble. They work tirelessly to push their message into the public consciousness. They live to mold public opinion. They publish countless books, produce streams of movies, bankroll radio and TV, create organizations, control both political parties, all having the same agenda. This matrix of scribes, Pharisees, and lawyers have driven the paradigm of no-win Jewish wars, national debts, pollution, corruption, etc., to convince you to be satisfied with being a slave from cradle to grave. You must be glued to their manufactured version of reality, and this spills over to their prostitutes behind the pulpit, who are ordered to throw you a bone once a year called Christmas. They try to soak up so much of your time that you don't have time to see a new vision of life for yourself or for your nation. Lawlessness is the surrender of your time that would otherwise be devoted to keeping the law. But since the advent of Christian identity, we provide an alternative message of truth and freedom that is growing uncontrollably. It is making them nervous that their perception of the world and Jesus Christ is being challenged. If we no longer give them consent to form idols and call it holy, the final beast empire will crumble. It falls by the sheer weight of its ungodly propaganda and mind control. If you have eyes to see, you can watch their desperate attempts to build up their ministry of truth, calling everything they don't approve of fake news. The only dream Christians should have is the utter destruction of everything against God, not a white Christmas. Christmas is void of a vision, and where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Everybody leaves behind their earthly possessions. No one can take with him the gold in which he trusted. Neither can dynasties hoard their wealth at the expense of others. Life is not gift-wrapped packages. The stupid and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beast that perish. Psalms 49:10. Christmas will always be for the haves and have-nots, because it is not nor has ever been predicated on Jesus Christ. As Babylon falls, so goes the late great Christmas party. Don't get sucked in to the vortex swirling down the drain. Cling to Jesus and do not look under that green tree ever again. Discover your place in God's world, and you will find that from Genesis to Revelation, your destiny will be consistent with what you read, believe, and obey in the Word of God. Scriptures consistently repeat, God does not change. If there was something that commanded his people to celebrate Christmas in a clear and unambiguous way, then I would join the happy throng. But God has been reinvented by his enemies, and the new God is not consistent with the God of Israel. Pastor Lawrence Blanchard calls this switcheroo schizophrenic theology. And he goes on to define schizophrenia as a mental illness characterized by incoherent or illogical thoughts, bizarre behavior and speech, and delusions or hallucinations. That's from the American Psychological Association. Larry goes on to say, culture, in all its aspects, reflects theology. As theology goes, so goes everything else. If you don't have theology right, nothing goes right. So look around you. We don't like to admit it, but we are an unrighteous, communist police state, a country no longer reflecting true justice, peace, and order, end quote. I am of the strong opinion that all of these woes come from the idols of the heart, and Christmas is at the crux of the problem. That is why the Christmas meme must perish, lest we curse yet one more generation. Thank you.